Good to see everyone this evening. No telling when we'll get out tonight. I have two Bibles here. So get settled. We may be here a while. It's good to be back after being away a week on vacation. And tonight's lesson will be the second in a short series of lessons dealing with the canon of Scripture. The word canon means rule. And we're trying to answer the question, how can we know that the Bible includes all of the books that God intended to be in it? How do we know that? And we're going to try to briefly, in three or four lessons here, try to give a synopsis of how the Bible came into existence and how God gave it to us. I remember in Bible college, we had a professor there that he always chided those first-year students and their understanding of the Scripture. He was a firm believer in the inspired verbal inspiration of the Bible. But he said we must not adopt the idea that the Bible was let down by God in a parachute in 4004 B.C. and landed on the bald head of a Jewish rabbi. That's not the way the Bible came about. Some 40 different authors, over 1,600 years, God worked through to bring about the Bible. In the first lesson in this, we looked at the 66 books in the Bible and dealt with them, and particularly what was the criteria that was used to determine whether a book should be accepted as inspired of God or whether it should be rejected. And we looked at several reasons, just briefly touch on those, and that was, did it claim to be inspired? Was it written by a prophet of God? Or many of the books that are in the Apocrypha do not claim inspiration, and yet the Church of Rome places them in the Bible and gives them equal authority. So was it the book written by a prophet of God, spokesman of God, such as Moses or Paul? Secondly, was the book confirmed by acts of God? And did the author tell the truth of God? Base it upon historical facts. Thirdly, does the book have the power of God to edify the people who read it? And then fourthly, was it accepted and collected by the people of God? Now then, we want to, this evening, go through some Old Testament scriptures and see how the Old Testament books are written and how they were collected by God's people. And we'll stay this evening within the internal evidence found within the Scripture. And I find it very, very interesting. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses did. And up until that time, there was not any written revelation of God that was inspired, in that if there was any written down, it did not stay in existence. And so scholars normally believe that until Moses' time, God spoke orally to men. And we know that from the opening chapters of Genesis that Adam lived a very long, long time, almost up to the flood, so he could transport or give all of that information from describing his creation and that of Eve, that'd be handed down by word of mouth. But then God was pleased to move to a written revelation inspired by the Spirit of the Lord. And when Moses wrote these first five books of the Bible, they were taken and put within the tabernacle or the most holy place. And if you'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31, you'll see this. Deuteronomy 31. and verses 26 through 24. Sorry, I'm going to start reading in verse 24, down through verse 26. Moses is about to leave the scene now, and Joshua is going to come on and be his replacement. So we read in verse 24, Deuteronomy 31, "It came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark, in the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." And then the Lord goes on to tell the people in advance, "I know what you're going to do." And Moses said, "I know what's going to happen. When I leave the scene, you're going to depart from the Lord." But he said, "I want this testimony to be there." But I want you to note that Moses is writing something, and this writing is coming from God. Moses said that the Lord is speaking through his mouth. So to take his writing, and not just, I believe, the book of Deuteronomy, but the rest of the books that he has written, and put it in a very safe, holy spot, that is, in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ten Commandments were placed there, along with Moses' rod, and what else was there? The pot of manna. And so here we have then an internal evidence that Moses is writing, and that these writings were collected and placed in a safe place of deposit. Now, this thing also took place, or this principle of collecting the inspired writings of God, continued with Joshua, Moses' successor. Look over in Joshua 24. Joshua 24 and verse 26. I'll start reading in verse 24. Joshua 24, 24. "And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words," that is, the book of Joshua, "in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord." See, that's the same place where Moses has placed his writings at. Now, Joshua is writing, and what has become known to us as the book of Joshua. Now then, upon the completion of that book, it's also collected and put in the same place of safe deposit. We read in verse 27, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us." You see that the Lord is speaking, but it is just not orally, it is orally spoken through Joshua, and Joshua writes down what the Lord would have written. "And it shall," continuing in verse 27, "it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God." And so Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. So here we have more books added, namely the book of Joshua. So the Old Testament canon or rule, the collection of the books of God, are beginning to take shape and form, but they're over a process of time, of history, rather than them all coming about at one time in the purpose of God. This is also true of the writings of Samuel. turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10. We'll read in verse 24. Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." This is in reference to King Saul, who becomes the first king in Israel. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a what? In a book. And laid it up where? Now, what's that expression mean? The ark. That is where these other books or scrolls are being collected. So Samuel is being spoken to by the Spirit of God. And what the Lord wants him to write, he writes down. And those writings are collected and put in this same place where Moses' writings and Joshua's writings are found. So we see then the evolution, and we might use that word, of how the Old Testament books of the Bible are coming into existence. Now, not every book makes reference to this, but we know when we end up with the 39 books in the Hebrew Old Testament, that all of these were viewed as inspired by the Jewish leaders, and because they've all been collected and placed here before the Ark of the Lord. Look over in the book of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel 9. Find that, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Speaking of Darius, the king of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, or rather of the Mede and Persian. Verse 2, Daniel 9. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by what? Books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to who? Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And this will become known. Daniel then will enlarge upon this in what has become in a very famous passage, the 70 weeks of Daniel. But Daniel got his original understanding from the writings of Jeremiah, who had preceded Daniel. So Jeremiah the prophet has written a book. And Daniel had access to that along with other books, plural. So we see then that there is a canon or a rule, a collection of books that are being viewed by the Jewish leaders as being inspired by God. They claim that the word of the Lord spake by the mouth of so-and-so. Look for another passage here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 7. Zechariah 7. And verse 12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the what? The former prophets. See, God is speaking through the prophets. And the prophets are writing down in written form, not oral form, but in written form, the words of the Lord. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So now notice the Holy Spirit of God is speaking through prophets. And these writers then are writing down what the word of the Lord was. And when these writings are completed, they are being collected, put together, set apart, if you please, as a collection of books that are being viewed now as God speaking to the people, revealing His mind and His will to them. And so all of this is ongoing throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Move over in the New Testament just for a moment. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews 1. God, reading from the King James, who at sundry times, verse 1, and in diverse manners, or different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the what? By the prophets. All right, now that's the Old Testament literature, the canon of Scripture that has been completed now at the appearance of Jesus Christ. This was already in existence. These some 39 books which we have access today. But He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And it is not our purpose in this particular short abbreviated lesson to show this in detail. But our Lord also predicted that there would be additional writings. That is, when He would give His message to the apostles. And then the apostles would write down to what became the New Testament canon of Scripture. But at this moment in our reference here, we're only dealing with the Old Testament reference. Now, what was our Lord's view of the Old Testament Scriptures that were in existence when He came on the scene in His incarnation? Let's see if I can remember the passage. I believe it's Luke. About chapter 24. Yes, Luke 24, and let's start in verse 25 of Luke 24. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, our Lord has access to the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures, and primarily through the Greek translation of those Scriptures known as the Septuagint. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at what? At Moses. Isn't that beautiful? Beginning at Moses. Moses is the first writer, as we have seen. And beginning with Moses and his writings and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the what? The Scriptures. You see, there is a canon or a collection of books that are being called the Scriptures. And our Lord Jesus Christ is acknowledging that. And He is quoting from these Scriptures and placing His approval upon these Scriptures as being the words which have come from God. Do you remember our Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and so forth. He said, if it were not so, I would have what? I would have told you. Now, if there were errors in the Old Testament canon of Scripture that were there that Christ had access to, don't you think that He would have corrected those and told us about them? If He had access to that Old Testament Scripture and He's quoting from it and placing His approval upon it, if He's who He says He is, that is God in the flesh, then the Old Testament is from God, because Jesus says it is. Do you get the weight of that? I remember speaking in a chapel service in a North American Baptist seminary in Kansas City, Kansas. And I was speaking on the subject of the Lordship of Christ in the Scriptures and how Christ quoted from different Old Testament passages of Scripture and placed his approval upon us, such as the Genesis flood, Jonah, and on and on and on. And I said, now here, Jesus says, I am he. I say unto you. And here's a group of seminary students being trained, and on the back row of the auditorium, there sat about 8 or 9 distinguished-looking professors in their black robes, and they were listening. And I noticed that they were elbowing one another as I was speaking and sort of looking at each other, and I could tell that the message was not going over well with them. But the students were listening. And so I concluded the lesson that if Jesus is who he says he is, then his view on the Old Testament Scripture should be the final authority. Not upon Professor So-and-so's view, but upon Jesus' view of the Scripture. And so I had several students come up to me after the lecture and tell me how much that it had helped them in just understanding how Jesus handled the Scriptures. And then as I started to leave the back, why, one of the theology professors came up to me and he said, well, young man, that was a nice little talk today. That's always something that a preacher loves to hear, to have a nice little talk. Now, I know that goes over well in Methodist churches and some of the others like that, that where the preacher is not to really preach or get excited. He just give a nice little talk. And he said, I guess you obviously have never heard of the accommodation theory, have you? And I said, well, what are you referring to? And he said, well, obviously from your presentation today, you're not aware that Jesus was just accommodating the views of the people of his day, and that that was their view, and that the Bible, the Old Testament, had many problems with it, many errors in it, but Jesus didn't want to disturb the scene, and therefore he didn't make any corrections and just accommodated the people. And I said, I don't think that sits well with my Lord Jesus Christ, that if he was who he says he is, and that they said that never a man spake like this, and that he is the greatest teacher that has ever come, if it not true, sir, that if you are a good teacher, you are to correct error? Yes, please.
Many shouldn't be teachers because they've got more to answer for.
Yes, yes, very much so. So, Jesus' integrity is at stake here. When he says, I say something here, and if what he is saying is not true, if he says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, even so the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth. If there was not a historical person named Jonah, and that really didn't happen, and Jesus said that it did, then he is deceived or else he's a liar. And then our whole faith goes down the tubes. So it's very serious to question the teachings of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look over in Luke 24 and come down to verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the what? The law of Moses. And in the what? The prophets. And in the concerning me. Now there was the threefold division of the Old Testament: the law, the prophecies, and the devotional literature. the Psalms, catching Proverbs, and all of these other, the way the Jews understood them. These were the threefold division. They put all the books under these three headings. So Jesus had access to 39 Old Testament canonized books. And he said, these all speak concerning me. This is what it's all about. It's me. They told about me coming. Yes, brother.
Yeah. The old government about Christ coming. He's here, yes.
How does that work? The Old Testament is... How does that work, Jim? In the Old Testament...
There's another statement that I can't remember right now. Christ is in the Old Testament concealed, but in the New Testament revealed. So in that sense, but yet Christ then takes the Old Testament scriptures and says, "Here they are. They were pointing to me. I'm the fulfillment of all of what they are at." So then that means that our hermeneutic, that principle of interpretation, that the main one that is to rule our understanding of the Old Testament is what does the New Testament say the Old Testament meant? What does the New Testament, how does it interpret the Old Testament? It is not my privilege as a Bible teacher to go to the Old Testament and say, now this is what it meant. If the New Testament apostle or Jesus has already spoken on that text and says this is what it meant. So here our Lord then is giving his approval. And incidentally, when we look at what is known as the Apocrypha, we find that the leading Jewish historian named Josephus rejects all of these 15 books known as the Apocryphal Writings and places his approval of the canon of the Jewish leaders of that time upon the 39 books which we have now known as the Old Testament. So we have these available, and Christ made great use out of them and referred to them as the Scriptures, which is the synonymous term meaning the Word of God. So that these Old Testament writers wrote as they were inspired by God, as the Spirit moved upon them. We looked at last week, and I think rather than getting into the apocryphal books this evening, we'll save that for next week and seeing how these 15 books which the Church of Rome puts in the canon, we'll see why that they were rejected by the Jewish leaders themselves. But let's go to the book of... 1 Peter, maybe 2 Peter. Just a moment, I'll find it here. I believe it's 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And verse 15. Now remember the account in what is known as the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord took up three people there out of the 12. Who were they? Peter, James, and John.
Always remember James before John.
Yes, always there, every time, isn't it? Always mentioned first. And he revealed his glory unto them. And Peter's going to make a reference to this here in his writings of 2 Peter, verse 15 of chapter 1. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we, the apostles, have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were what? Eyewitnesses of His Majesty. This is not some myth or superficial fable that we have made up. We saw with our eyes, felt with our hands, this person named Jesus Christ, and we saw His Majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now that was spoken on the Mount of Transfiguration. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. For we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time," the Old Testament era, "by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were" what? "Moved by the Holy Ghost." So there is our basis for believing in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. And Peter says, we haven't made these things up. We haven't sat around our campfire and ate fish and just began to conjure up our private understandings of what this is all about. But the Old Testament Scriptures came into being not from the private understanding of Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Moses, but as these individuals were moved by the Holy Spirit to write. So that what we have is not some man's personal view of God, but it is of God's Word Himself, because this is how it has come. I think here a few weeks ago we made the correction of an error that some read the passage there, not keeping it in its context, and maintain that nobody has a right to a private interpretation of the Bible. And that's what the Church of Rome emphasizes, and that only the priest or the Church of Rome has the authority to interpret the Bible. That's not what the text is saying. Do we agree on that? That's not what the text is saying, that it's not forbidding a person to have a private understanding of the Bible. But it is saying the Bible didn't come into existence through a person's private interpretation or understanding of God. But the Bible came into existence as God's Spirit moved upon men, and they wrote down what God would have. And as these books were being written, they were being collected by the leaders of Israel, placed in the Ark of the Covenant or in the tabernacle there until they are completed. And the last one being the book of Malachi, which is written about 400 B.C., so this is how the Old Testament canon of Scripture came into existence over a period of time. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, comes on the scene and places His approval upon the Old Testament canon of Scripture. I think that's as far as I want to go with this evening. We'll let you out a little bit early. Maybe we should now then take some time for some questions and answers in reference to this. Maybe I've got some professors here who have some objections to this, all right? Something I've overlooked. And if I've overlooked something and it's factual, why, I'll make changes. I've changed my views when I see something from the Scripture.